here's what I want us to do right now on this Easter Sunday morning. Let us follow Jesus together and follow him into one of the most extraordinary moments of human history. We're going to follow him to a little town called Bethany. And there we will encounter some friends, Mary and Martha, and they have been crushed by grief. They are desperately defeated, but Jesus has a hope-filled message that will change everything. Here is that message. Jesus said in John 11 to these brokenhearted friends, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? That question was posed to a woman named Martha, but I believe the Spirit of God is posing that question to every person who is listening right now. Do you truly believe this? Do you live this out, that Jesus is your resurrected, redeeming, reigning Savior, your personal good shepherd, your guide and friend? Friends, make a note, if you would, and you can download this sermon worksheet entitled "Claim the Joy and Power of Resurrection Hope." I want you to make this note. This Easter can be your new opportunity. And we all need a new opportunity. Just like Mary and Martha, they were in the middle of a desperate defeat. They had a horrible mess surrounding them. They were in the misery of grief. Our world is in a very unique spot. We have been rocked by the coronavirus. Already worldwide, 70,000 people have died, and the count continues to grow. My friend, where is this going? We don't know. The COVID-19 pandemic has disrupted travel and commerce, and everybody is wondering, what is its depth and what will be its duration? That's why we need the hope and help of Easter. Did you know that currently, on the Google searches, the most searched words are prayer, faith, hope, afterlife, Jesus, born again? Because people are asking desperate questions, and they're looking for resurrection power, hope, and joy. And it's available. This is the new opportunity, I believe, that God is giving us to discover his hope. Let me give you an acrostic. Hope is having only positive expectations because of Jesus. Did you get it? Hope, having only positive expectations because of Jesus. Let's come now to the scripture, and let's find in Matthew 28, starting in verse 1, we'll go to verse 7, the greatest news ever shared on planet Earth. It's your new opportunity. It's your doorway to hope. "Now, late on the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and set upon it. His appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him, and they became like dead men. The angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified.'" Look at verse 6. "He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come and see. See the place where he was lying. And then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you." Let's pray, Father. We come to full spiritual attention right now. We've heard the angel speak your living word. We embrace the invitation to come and see that empty tomb and then go and tell the greatest news, that liberating news that you are the conqueror of death and you invite us to follow you. Lord, get me out of the way so that your Spirit could take your transforming truth and deposit it into every receptive heart. We pray for that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, here's what I want us to do. I want to show you three amazing truths about what the resurrection provides. Number one, the resurrection provides proof. The resurrection provides proof. You may want to make this note. You see, the hinge point of Christianity is the resurrection. If the enemies of Jesus would simply have produced his dead, lifeless corpse, Christianity would have been aborted. There would be no meeting like today, because Easter is the hinge point of Christianity. Look what we found written in John 20, verse 31. These things are written, why? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name. You see, Jesus actually did arise from the dead. He broke the backbone of death, humanity's ultimate enemy, and his appearance so supercharged his followers that they went out and they changed their world. You see, these peasants, these fishermen, tax collectors, rabble-rousers, not any of them went to Harvard, they changed their world. 2.4 billion people on planet Earth who follow Jesus Christ. You see, the resurrection is so powerful and compelling that it split time. I mean, think about it. Time was split because of the life and the resurrection of Jesus into B.C., before Christ, and to A.D. A.D. means Anno Domino. Anno Domino means the year of our Lord. Essentially, A.D. means that we are living in Jesus' days. And every time you write a date or see a date or sign a check, you are affirming the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every time you see a church, when you drive by Baptist Hospital or you see the Salvation Army or the Red Cross or a Christian college or a Christian institution or Christ's impact on art, music, literature, architecture, even fashion, you see a validation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you one of my favorite stories about a man named Frank Morrison. He wrote a book years ago, almost 100 years ago, entitled, Who Moved the Stone? Frank was a British author. He was a journalist, and he was also an attorney, a barrister, they're called, over in England. But he hated Christianity. He considered Christianity a farce and a hoax, and he thought it hurt people. So he decided to go on a quest using only evidence that would be submissible in a court linked to the resurrection, because he knew that Christianity would rise or fall on the resurrection's validity. After he began to research and dig down into all the facts he could find at the British Museum and in other places about the resurrection, he was so overwhelmed by the compelling, convincing case for the resurrection that he set aside his atheism and he became an ardent follower of Jesus Christ. And he wrote a book. His book was called Who Moved the Stone? And the first chapter in the book is entitled, The Book That Refused to be Written. You see, his premise was wrong. Jesus did arise from the dead. And friend, because he has arisen from the dead, all of his claims are true. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In other words, Jesus is the singular Savior. There are not many pathways to God. Jesus is the singular way to God. And he tells us that we are invited to follow him and find in him what everybody is looking for in this world of lies. We can find truth. He wants to give us his way, because there are a lot of dead ends out there. He wants to give us, in exchange for death, his life. So embrace Jesus. He is the resurrected Christ, and his resurrection proves the validity of his identity. Well, let's go to number two. You see, the resurrection provides power. Think about it. The resurrection provides power. We learn in Philippians 3:10, and this is Paul's mission statement, This is the heartbeat of the great apostle, the world-changing, fearless man who went on mission for Jesus Christ. Paul said it like this, "All I want is to know Christ and experience the power of His resurrection." Now, Paul was very similar to Frank Morrison. He hated Christians. He was trying to disassemble the early Christian movement. But on the Damascus Road, headed to persecute Christians and tear apart the church, he encountered the changing light of Jesus, and he was never the same. You see, he encountered resurrection power. His heart, his goals, his worldview, everything was changed. Paul was changed from being an enemy of Jesus to an evangelist, from being a persecutor of the church to the greatest proclaimer of the gospel and promoter of the church. He was unstoppable because he had tapped into the resurrection power of Jesus. He was beaten. He was stoned and left for dead. He was jailed. He was even shipwrecked. He was snake bit. But nothing could stop this man who was empowered by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was a man who took the gospel to everywhere, and he turned his world right side up because of the power of God. Well, let me ask you this very important question, because God's power is available for you. Is there anything you want to change about yourself? Would you like to be more confident, more relaxed, more outgoing, more productive? Would you like to be less fearful? Maybe less bitter, less bored, less angry, less lazy? There are a lot of self-help books out there, and they identify effectively the problems, but they don't give you the power to change. It reminds me of a car engine. You see, a car engine can't go very far without gas, and what gas does for a car engine, Jesus does for your spirit. He gives you power. Or maybe another analogy would be jumper cables. I can't tell you how many times I've used my jumper cables. What do they essentially do? They connect something that's dead to something that's alive and empowered. When our kids were little, they would always leave a light on in the van. And on countless occasions, Mary Ruth would call and say, "Jay, battery's dead." And so I would take the hot battery of my car and use those jumper cables and bring her car roaring back to life. Some of you are dead in your trespasses and sin. You're hurt, you feel hopeless, and yet you can connect through the jumper cables of faith to the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And you know what happens when you do that? Let me show you. You see, Jesus empowers you to do two things. Number one, to cancel your past. To cancel your past. Friends, this is good news. You see, Jesus provides forgiveness. And here's what he does. Some of you are haunted by your past mistakes. It's almost like you're living in the prison of your past. But listen to what the scripture says in Colossians 2:14. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood and opposed us, he took it away and he did what? He nailed it to the cross. He nailed every mistake you've ever made to the cross. Several years ago, I was talking with a young man, and he was coming to church, and you could tell that God was drawing him to himself. One day we had a private conversation that was very painful, and he described how his girlfriend was expecting a baby. They weren't married, and this was not convenient, and he insisted on her getting an abortion. As a matter of fact, he said, "I'll pay for it, I'll take you down there, and I will not take no for an answer. We don't have room in our lives for a kid." So she got an abortion. Later they got married, and they couldn't have children. They started seeking and searching, and he ended up coming to church. And he felt that God was punishing him for the abortion. He did give his life to Christ, but he was haunted by that past mistake. Friend, is there anything in your past that haunts you, that stalks you, that keeps you up at night, that's used as Satan's megaphone, whispering into your subconscious, you are trash. You're a loser. You are unworthy. Remember what you did. I told that man, I referred him to Colossians 2:14, that your sin has been nailed to the cross, and you've not only been forgiven, you have been set free. And that brother right now is a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Please understand that God wants to cancel your past. On that cross, he was hung up for your hang-ups. Jesus didn't come to rub it in. He came to rub it out, to forgive you. Jesus is not mad at you, my precious friend. He is mad about you. If you read John 3:17, you learn that Jesus did not come to condemn you, but he came to change you into his glorious image. You see, when you follow Jesus, he offers you a fresh start, and some of you desperately need it. 1 John 1 says it so simply, so beautifully in verse 9. If you confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He erases it. He throws your sin in the sea of his forgetfulness, and he posts a no fishing sign. You can be set free from your past. You can be forgiven. Do you know what it reminds me of? I'm not a very good golfer, and I have a good friend that I play with, and we call it grace golf. And when I hit a bad shot, and they are legions, he says, Jay, let grace prevail. Hit another shot. Hit a mulligan. My favorite shot in golf probably is a mulligan. That second time you get to step up and whack it again, the do-over. And that's what Jesus invites you to do, my friend, to do it over, to start again, to be forgiven. You see, on the cross, he took your sin and he canceled your past, but he did more. He wants to conquer your problems. He wants to conquer your problems. You see, if Jesus can conquer death, he can turn your setbacks into his comebacks. He can turn your defeats into his victories. Look at Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? No. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Friend, you don't have to live in loser's lane. You're not the world's victim, because in Christ, you are a victor. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 15, thank God who has given us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the good news. Do you remember that story of David and Goliath? It's one of the paramount pictures of God's prevailing victory. Here is giant Goliath terrorizing the people of God, 9 feet tall, weighs 400 pounds. He's a battle-hardened warrior. He is trained. He has the best equipment. And this little scrawny kid, probably doesn't even weigh 100 pounds, comes up against him with a slingshot. It's a picture of the absurd. And yet David didn't really come against Goliath with a slingshot. He came against him in the power of the living God. And that power is available to you. That same power is available for you to conquer your problems. And that's exactly what David did with Goliath. Friend, maybe right now, if you follow Christ, instead of telling God about how big your problems are, maybe you need to tell your problems how big your God is. Because you're on the winning team. That's why Paul's motto is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. 1 John 4:4 says it well. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Now let me give you a bonus thought. Maybe the biggest problem you need to conquer is yourself. Maybe you've got an attitude of bitterness, anger, entitlement. Maybe you're negative. Maybe you run people off instead of draw people in. Are you fighting an addiction? You see, the Lord Jesus wants to help you. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anybody is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old starts to pass away and the new comes. It's a two-part process. It's salvation and sanctification. Salvation is committing your life to Jesus, and then sanctification is that process of change. You're being changed into the image of God. And it works because it worked for me. The Lord changed me. He changed everything about me. He changed my vocabulary from oh hell to oh heaven. He changed my values, my viewpoints, even my vocation. He will change you because He provides for you the power to conquer your problems. Well, there's one last thing I need to show you. He will also provide you through the resurrection hope. You see, the resurrection provides you hope. And without hope, you really can't cope. What is hope? Having only positive expectations because of Jesus Christ. Peter, who was an eyewitness to the resurrection, put it like this in 1 Peter 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, the ultimate source of hope, friends, is Jesus and that empty tomb and the proclamation of Easter, that He is alive and He lives in those who follow Him. There was a landmark study done by a man named Dr. Howard Wolf from Cornell Medical School. He studied 25,000 people who were prisoner of war survivors, and he found that their common denominator of those who weathered the experience and they weren't ravaged by it later in life is hope. They had a hope beyond themselves. They had a hope in the living Lord. That was their common denominator. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ transforms death to life and gives us hope. Now, I personally have seen that hope, in many forms and many fashions, but my greatest picture of it came through my daughter-in-law, Catherine Wolf. Many of you know their story. Some of you do not, but my daughter-in-law, Catherine Wolf, is a picture of hope. As a matter of fact, their motto is Hope Heals. Jason and Catherine, they lived through some very hard times. Catherine suffered a terrible stroke. She should have died. She had no reason to live. She lost 85 units of blood. She died 6 times on the operating table. I went out to UCLA Hospital to see them. And I got there and everything seemed bleak and hopeless. Dr. Nestor Gonzalez, who had done the 16-hour surgery, told me as I listened with Jason that if Catherine survives, she will have massive deficits, and he only gave her a 1% chance to live. She was on a medically induced coma. The day languished by. And my brother, Andy Birchfield, shows up. All the way from Montgomery, Alabama, Andy comes representing the Lord in our church. And I'll never forget this moment that we shared. It was the end of the day, about 9 p.m. We went up to see Catherine at the neurointensive care. I walked into room 1, and her nurse grabbed me and said, Dr. Wolf, Catherine is responding to verbal commands. I said, that's impossible, Nurse Darby. She's in a medically induced coma. She may be a quadriplegic. How could she respond? She said, go get your son. He needs some hope. We ran downstairs, and Andy and I gathered up Jason. We got back there to her room, and Nurse Darby whispers these words into Catherine's left ear. She said, darling, your husband's here. He needs some hope. Would you do again what you did for me and hold up your left hand? And a few seconds passed by, and Catherine miraculously raised her left hand in the form of a V. This young lady, who essentially was dead, became Lazarus. She became a living picture of hope. My friend, I want you to understand that that same resurrection power is available for you. Now, here is the bottom line. The bottom line is you need, after hearing this word of hope, you need to receive God's declaration because it calls for your decision. What decision does the Lord want you to make on this Easter Sunday? He has proved Himself He wants to give you the empowerment to change. And He also expects for you to be a person who lives out His hope every day. Now, here's the bottom line. You see, the great enemy for you right now, for many of you, the great enemy, oh, it's not the Lord. It's not even the devil. The great enemy is not your circumstances. It's not other people. The great enemy is procrastination. You know everything I've said is true, yet you're saying, someday I'll do that. One day I'll start walking with the Lord. One day I'll make my life count. One day I'll be an ardent disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not now. You see, friend, the Bible tells us today is the day of salvation. You do not know what your future holds. That's why you've got to decide now. Friend, you may have a 5 or 10% chance of meeting the coronavirus, and maybe a 1% chance of dying if you meet Him. But you've got a 100% chance of meeting Jesus. And the living Lord Jesus is going to demand that you bow before Him. Don't wait until it's too late. You see, bow before Him now. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and He deserves your surrender and your allegiance. And let me tell you how you can do that. It's this simple. It's as simple as A, B, C. A, you admit that you're a sinner who needs a Savior. B, you believe that Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for you. He gave Himself for you. He wants to forgive your sin and make you part of His family, but He will not force you. You see, He invites you to respond, and you respond with C. You call upon the name of Jesus. You see, if you believe with your heart that Jesus arose from the dead, then you can confess with your mouth that He is your Lord. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you would like to do that, it would be my honor and privilege to help you. Let's pray right now. In your heart of hearts, just say this, Lord Jesus, oh Lord Jesus, thank You for loving me and dying on the cross for me. Right now, I turn from my sin and I make You my Savior. I call upon You to be my Lord, and I promise to follow You every day. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, friend, if you prayed that prayer, on the screen, there's a text number for me or Mark Bethea. Just right now, pop that number in your phone and just text yes. And we'll be back in touch with you. We'll give you information on how you can grow into the image of Jesus Christ and be an effective follower of the living Lord. Don't hesitate. Don't wait. Let me facilitate the redeemed of the Lord saying so right now. So you text us right now a message that says, yes, I have chosen to follow Jesus, or I'm recommitting myself to the Lord Jesus, or I have a special need, but you be responsive. And as you respond, my brother Ed Cleveland is going to tell you the greatest truth, that Jesus wants to be your friend.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear.
You, if you've not done so, text us a response, and we would be so delighted to be back in touch with you and encourage your walk with the living Lord Jesus. He is your living hope. Now, I want to sign off with a couple of important announcements. I want you to be aware that we have a Bible fellowship class, and a lot of our classes are Zooming in. This is astonishing. We had 1,253 people last week that Zoomed in to a Bible fellowship class. And even though we're shut down, supposedly we're knocked out, nothing could be further from the truth. Be part of a fellowship group and use these technology tools to do so. Tonight we'll have Discipleship University. My pastor's class is being offered, and I hope you'll dial in. It's at 5 p.m., and you can use Facebook Live or Zoom, but that will help you understand the living Word of God. We'll be looking at the book of Exodus, and I think it will make a huge impact on your life and your walk with the Lord, because He always wants you to exit things that will hurt you, like the Egypts in your life, and follow after Him. Furthermore, we have a Wednesday night prayer meeting on Zoom and Facebook Live, and that's starting at 6 p.m. Plus, we're having weekly prayer meetings every night at 8:30 p.m. I would urge you to put out that ribbon of hope, and that ribbon is a reminder that you are praying for people who are in this battle zone. But thank you so much for being part of this Easter service. Right now, I want to cap it in prayer, and then Ed will lead us as we sing He Lives. Let me pray for us. Father, thank You for meeting us here in this service, in this moment. Thank You for these tools of technology that have allowed us to connect with people, thousands of people all around Montgomery, Alabama, America, and the world. Lord, I pray that You would fill our hearts with resurrection hope, and that everybody we encounter, we would be enabled and empowered to give them a fresh living picture of Your light and Your love. It's in the name of Jesus we pray it. Amen.